Good morning. It is God's voice we long for this morning, thundering into our lives, mighty and powerful. The voice of wisdom instructing us, the voice of justice inspiring us, the voice of hope encouraging us. May the voice of love calling us home. May God give us ears to hear this morning.
Would you take out your brown hymnals to number 51, All Creatures of Our God and King? And the joy of being a worship leader like Ben is this morning, he gets to pick his favorite song, and he says this is definitely one of his. If you would join and stand, and we're going to sing all five verses if you promise not to sing too slowly.
Morning again. Do we have any guests that would like to be introduced? Okay. Now, if any children would like to come forward for a children's story, my mom has one prepared.
why don't you come sit on the floor? Then I don't feel so lonely. Come on, Jacob. Thank you. Good morning. Emily. Hi, Emily. Have a seat. Good morning. I have a prop today. It's a jar. Emily, can you see the jar? Look. What do you notice about my jar? Oh, there's blue on the bottom, right? What else do you notice? I think somebody thinks there's oil on the top, but it's kind of light green. So this is kind of like our Bible stuff that we're going to be talking about today. Pastor Gary is going to be talking about. We are in a world, and we're not quite the same as everyone else, so we're kind of like this. But that's not really a good thing. So, let's do some work. I'm going to do the work. Are you going to watch me work? Here comes the work. What happens when I worked? It's all mixed up together. Right. So when we want to be friends with people, do you think it just happens or is it a little bit of work? It's a little bit of work. When we want to be kind with people and that they're not kind with us, do you think that's easier or is it a little bit of work? A little bit of work. Do you notice what's happening now that I stopped working? They are splitting apart again. Is that the way we're supposed to be? No, so we have to keep working. We have to keep working to keep everyone together. That means talking to each other. It means believing in God. It means showing what God is to us, the way we act and behave. And it means getting along with others. And getting along with others can sometimes be work. Exactly. And that's okay. So, when you are in your house and you see, sometimes salad dressing looks like this. You see salad dressing. It can remind you that you need to be friends with people. And sometimes that means a little bit of work. And it's okay to work. Work is good. Okay, can we bow our heads for prayer? Thank you, Lord, for our church, a place where we can practice the work of getting along with others. Help us to reflect you to the people around us. Amen. And you can go back to your moms and dads. Thank you for coming.
So to continue that theme, if you would open again your brown hymnals to number 387, In Christ There Is No East or West.
A few announcements. Tracy LeClaire is on the path to recovery from the surgery she underwent on May 16th. Abdominal muscles in the lower abdomen on both sides were reattached, as well as work done on the abductor muscles in the thigh and hip area. She is starting physio and will be heading home sooner than expected, as her appointment with the HSC Pain Clinic has come through quicker than expected. Keep all three ladies in your prayers and pray for a safe, smooth, and pain-controlled trip home to Winnipeg. An update will be sent out to all and posted on the bulletin boards. And I think Gary has an announcement, too.
Yes, where's the button? Okay. There you go. you know what a show and shine is?
I do not.
Well, let me explain it to you. A show and shine is when people bring their cars. Now, this has nothing to do with materialism, consumerism, pride, or any of that kind of thing. It's art. So, it's kind of like our art wall down here, only the cars didn't fit in, so we're going to have them outside. So next Sunday, from 1 to 4, we're going to have a bunch of cars in the parking lot. There's a free barbecue, so you're welcome to come as well. And we'd love for you to come out and enjoy our artwork and enjoy some hot dogs. While I'm standing, there's another one, number 2. Mrs. Martins, would you stand with me? Carol and I are very excited to say that we have another grandchild, Carrie and Aaron. Carrie wasn't feeling up to being in church today, but we were very excited about our new grandson, William Zeke Martins Denishuk. He's probably going to be about 5 before he can carry that name.
He's very cute.
And also on next Sunday, Megan Rammer has completed her faith exploration classes and will be receiving baptism and communion during the worship service on Pentecost. And also, the 2-year term for Tim Wenger, our part-time faith development pastor, expires on September 14th, 2017. And so the church council would like to call all to a special meeting after the church service on June 11th to hear council's recommendations, followed by a discussion and a vote. We will need quorum and sincerely ask for all of you to join us on Sunday, June 11th for this very important meeting. We ask for prayers and God's guidance as we continue to work in our church. And now if anyone else has something to share, now's the time.
Since I'm up, we had choir practice today, and we will again next Sunday for our service next Sunday, and would appreciate a few more singers. So if you thought about it but forgot to come, now here's your reminder.
Oh, and do we have a roaming mic?
Good morning. I think most of you know that Nestory has now been with us for a year. He came a year ago, May the 7th to be exact. No, May the 5th, Nestory, right? Yes. Anyway, so we are having a little celebration right after church. So again, we did this with Bowl 2. So please come down and join us for some coffee and cake. So you have your dessert first, and then you go home and have lunch. So please come join us. We're all set up down there.
Anyone else? Okay, now I think we have another song.
When you don't have special music, the congregation gets to sing lots today. So, number 386, again, in the Brown Hymnal, Heart with Loving Heart United.
He is.
Please bow your heads for prayer. God, creation is so much with us. Sights, sounds, tastes, fragrances. We pause to give thanks for something in nature that gave us joy this week. You have brought people into our lives. We pause to give thanks for an experience of joy or peace with others we had this week. We ask forgiveness for a time this week where we have disturbed or destroyed the peace of another person. We pray for someone who is on our hearts, who we know is in need of joy. We pray for a place in the world that is on our hearts that needs your peace. God of grace, thank you for hearing our prayers and answering them. Amen.
Number 294. Now, it's not probably the most familiar song to us as a congregation to sing, but it's a lovely, lively song, and we'll sing all five because they're so short. And if you think Mennonites are the only ones who have many, many verses, in New Zealand, the Anglican Church, one of theirs had 17 verses, so that's not uncommon. We didn't sing them all.
Thank you.
I'll be reading from John chapter 17, verses 1 to 11. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me about the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they come to know everything you have given me come, now they have come to know, now they know, sir, that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one."
It's so wonderful to be in church. I mean, we come here to worship and sing. Thank you, Lainey. But we also come here to be part of God's people. So let's start with a little holy chaos. I'd like to invite you to stand, greet the people around you, and if you see someone that doesn't come regularly, go and talk to them. Now that is the sound of church. From here, it sounded a little bit like speaking in tongues, so... We want to take a look at the lectionary gospel passage for today, John 17, 1 to 11. It's part of the larger section that goes to verse 26 called the High Priestly Prayer. Now, some people have said this is John's version of the Lord's Prayer. A little different, but the idea is there. John 17 kind of takes John chapter 14, 15, and 16 and summarizes it, but we're only given 11 verses to deal with. So, now this passage is about relationships. So I was wondering, how do we deal with this? There are three relationships we want to point out. One of them is the relationship between Jesus and God. He calls God Father in here. Just to simplify things for us, I'm just going to use the term God. The relationship between Jesus and us as God's people, and the relationship among us. Now there's the world in there too, but we'll let France deal with that another Sunday. So I was wondering, what's the best way to open this passage up so we understand what it is that God is speaking to us and what we can do with this material? And I thought, this Sunday, we're going to take a little foray through the garden of social psychology and cultural anthropology, if you don't mind. I was thinking, I feel a little bit like Sigmund Nye, that's Bill Nye's brother who's in psychology. Anyhow. So, we want to take a look at the concept of reciprocity. So, reciprocity is exactly what it sounds like. Relationships that are reciprocal. And we have them all around us. We have sayings like, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, or an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm not sure Hammurabi knew he was being reciprocal, but there you go. Or, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And it just becomes a part of our life, the way that we balance things out. It's every day, right? So, if you take me out for coffee, and you pick up the bill, or the check, what do I do next time we're out for coffee? I try and grab the check before you get a hold of it, because that's how the world works. Or, if you're in at home watching a little too much TV and it's snowing and your neighbor shovels your driveway, next time it snows, out you go and you're out there shoveling your neighbor's driveway because we keep life balanced. It's true on the negative as well. You're driving down, obeying all the rules of the road in your car, and somebody cuts you off and you almost land up in the ditch. Things go through our mind. Or if in fall somebody steals one of your zucchini, you want to get him back, so you put 15 in his car. We work at balancing out our life. That's part, social psychologists will tell us, of the fabric of society. Just how it goes. Now, we don't always pay back what people give us. Sometimes, you know, you have a baby and somebody brings you a casserole. We've got one here to bring this afternoon. And what we do in response is we say thank you and give a card. Or somebody plays the piano in a very lovely way, and after the service we say thank you. And then we say, I should plug in too. Maybe I'll be an usher. And so there are different ways. Sometimes we even pass it forward. You're off on a rainy night and you have a flat tire and you're having trouble and some good Samaritan stops by and helps you. I mean, how do you repay them, right? You rummage through. I think I've got a half of a granola bar here. We say thanks. Next time you're driving down the road and you see somebody in trouble, we're more inclined to stop because it balances out our world. There was a study done in 1976. Fascinating. A fella took the phone book and randomly chose people, didn't know who they were, total strangers, sent them a Christmas card with his family picture in it. Most people sent him a card back. Isn't that great? We got to keep our world balanced. It's how it goes. And so we work at being reciprocal. Now, sometimes, well, let me just throw in one fun little fact before we head on. This has nothing to do with anything except it's kind of cool. As they look at the concept of reciprocity, they have discovered that when somebody asks a lot of you, and you say no, and they come back and ask a little, you feel like you owe them something, that they've done something by lowering the request. Does that make sense? So your kid comes to you and says, I need $800 to buy a bicycle like my friends. And we say, good for you. Have a fun time finding jobs. And then they come, well, actually, my friends are going out tonight. We're going to go to a movie and out for supper. Can I have $30? And we say, yes. And part of the reason we say yes is because we're wonderful parents, right? And part of it is because they lowered their expectation of us from $800 to $30, and all of a sudden we feel like we owe them something. People who collect money for charities have got this one down cold. I don't know about you, but recently when I get a call to participate, they tell me all about the charity, and it's typically something wonderful. And then they say, Mr. Martins, can we count on you for $250? And I say, no, you can't. And they said, oh, how about $50? And I say, well, sure. Because they've just done me a favor by lowering their request. Isn't that great? We've been had, folks. We've been had. But relationships aren't always reciprocal. Some of you may have experienced that. And sometimes it's our fault that they're not reciprocal. Now, if you take a look at the back of your bulletin, and you see that little thing that has made you a little dizzy because it's off square, that was supposed to be simply take up three lines in your bulletin. My apologies. It kind of grew. So in there you see three separate sections, and each of them has two columns that goes parent, friend, child. And then there's a little line between them. Now imagine that line has a little pin in the middle so it can pivot, but it can't go up or down in the center, okay? So basically what that says is that when we treat people with reciprocity, we keep things balanced, they are friends. They feel respected and understood and cared for and listened. They have an involvement in our life and we in theirs. They're called friends. If I, every time somebody goes out for coffee with you, they expect you to pay. And every time you're talking, they don't want to hear about you, they just want to tell you about them. And every time something comes up that takes work or responsibility, they step aside and so kindly let you do it. What's happening is it's no longer reciprocal. And we take on the role, if I'm the one doing that, for instance, I take on the role of a child. Now, if I pull that little thing down, which you see in the center, what happens to the other end? You become the parent. Now, for a parent-child, that's a normal enough relationship, right? Pay for my things, listen to me, and no, our children are way past that. But you hear what I'm saying. And when we try and make friendship out of that, if I'm like that to you, you either take on the role of a parent, or you call me a mooch and quit hanging out with me. Because that's not how the world goes if we're friends. Similarly, if every time we get together, I insist on paying for the coffee, and I don't want to talk about me, I don't share any of my own things, I'm here to listen to you, and I, as soon as a problem comes up, I'll solve it for you, I assume the role of a parent, and what happens to the other end of that little needle? You become the child. And once again, it's really hard to create a friendship out of that. Interestingly, we have done that to groups of people and even some cultures. We have kind of been condescending as the parent, and then we wonder why we can't connect as friends. So basically what this is saying is, quit paying for your kids and they'll be your friends. As a parent with children who are getting older, it's funny how hard that is. Because I like to pay for them because it kind of keeps them tucked under my wing a little bit. They resent that a little bit or push away and say, Dad, we have jobs already. We can pay. Oh, but it's okay. And I need to let go. Otherwise, they can't move into that place of friendship. Does this make some sense? In the Bible, around the time of Abraham, there was something called the suzerainty treaties. Now, the treaty of suzerainty, I should just back up a second. There are lots of unequal relationships, and that's not bad. Parent, child, coach, athlete, boss, worker, teacher, student, whatever. And that's fine, as long as we understand where we are. Okay, back to the suzerainty. There's a suzerainty treaty, which was a treaty between unequals. Typically, one nation would defeat another nation, and the king of the nation that won said, okay, we're going to have a little talk now. Sit down. I'll pay for the coffee. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that no other nation defeats you and gives you a hard time. I'm even going to let you run your own country. But here's what you're going to do. You're going to pay me lots and lots and lots and lots of taxes. This is not an allusion to Manitoba here. You're going to pay me lots of taxes. You're never going to speak bad things about me. You're never going to gang up on me with my enemies, or else. And then they had this weird little tribute, or a ceremony rather. They'd take a goat and they'd kind of split it in half from the ears to the tail, lay it down. They'd walk between there and they'd have blessings and cursings, exactly. And then they would say, essentially, may this happen to us if we ever break our promise. So every time you think about it, you think about the goat, and then you don't break your promise, right? In the Old Testament, we have lots of covenants that have picked up on the, not the goat part, but the part about the unequal connection between God and God's people. And God says, I'm going to always be your God, and I'll care for you and love you, and here's what I need you to do. And every covenant in the Old Testament, except one, which is a covenant that that God made after the flood with Noah, there God says, I'll never do this again. Nothing expected from us. All the rest, there's an expectation that we act like God's people. So, Ten Commandments, for instance. And as we read through these covenants, there's always a call for us to recognize God, to obey God, to be a part of God's people. The difference is, there's also something called the motive clause in the Old Testament. And the motive clause was basically, people would sit down and the prophets would say to them, I want you to remember all the things that God has done for you. Created you, called Abraham, led you out of the promised land, or out of Egypt rather, they wanted to stay in the promised land, gave you food in the wilderness and the Torah, and they would go through this whole list of things. And they said, okay, God has promised to do this for you. He's called you to do this. And you're invited to do that not because you're thinking about the goat, but not because of threats, but because a response of love to the God who has loved you so intensely. And so it's a relationship of unequals. And yet, it invites us, not in a negative way, but in a positive way, to be in relationship with God. Okay. Enough of that. Let's get into the text a little bit, and I trust that this will help us kind of negotiate our way through. As I mentioned, there are three relationships that we want to look at. The first one is between God and Jesus, we'll say, the Father and Jesus. And if you read through the text, you see there, first of all, there are two places where it intimates that they are equals. Verse 6 talks about how they gloried together before the creation of the world. And verse 10 talks, Jesus says, all I have is yours, all you have is mine. And it sounds like a relationship of equals. And what they do in this text is they glorify each other. And if you read, especially the first five verses, Jesus is saying to God, you glorified me and I'm going to glorify you. And it goes on and on about that. And basically what glorifying God is identifying the character and intentions of God and making them known, right? So God glorifies Jesus. It just sort of hints at it in here. It talks about how he gives him authority to do what he's doing on earth. Read through into biblical theology for a moment. We see God glorifying Jesus through the prophets as they called him into being, at his birth, at his baptism, many times along in his ministry, at his death. And of course, if you read through and talk about the parousia, the end of time, we see Jesus glorified there in amazing ways. Revelation 19, beautiful picture of Jesus coming as a bridegroom on the white horse. And Jesus glorifies God. What does it say? In the text it says that Jesus finished the work that God gave him to do. And what was that work? To communicate to us how intensely God loves us. And how he longs for us to come to be with him. And he does that through his life and so forth. His words, his life, his actions, his death. And so Jesus glorifies God essentially through his life. Everything he does reflects the character of God and points people to God. And so we have this reciprocal relationship. And I point that out for two reasons. One of them is we also need to glorify God, and it gives us a bit of a picture for that. And secondly, it's an example of a good reciprocal relationship, probably the best one. The second relationship is a relationship between Jesus and us, the people that God has called and owned. Now, what does Jesus do for us? I'll pick that up from the other side in a moment. But it's not hard to think of all the things that Jesus has done. In the text, it says, he made known the Father to us. And he shared us his words with us. And he did it so convincingly that we believed it. What all has Jesus done for us? And so what does he call us to do in response? And again, there's so much to be tucked into there. But we want to get a few other points made. Three things it mentions in the passage. First of all, it says that we are to believe. Now in verse 3, really interesting passage. It gives us a definition of eternal life. We don't have many of those in the Bible. And it talks about how we know. Now the knowing there isn't just head knowledge. The knowing there is internalizing and allowing it to affect us. So knowing with our whole being. It talks about accepting, which is part of knowing. And then it talks about believing. And I'm not going to flesh that one out too much. Elizabeth had a wonderful sermon about believing a couple of months ago. Go back on the website and listen to it again. We're invited to believe in this God who just loves us insanely. The second thing that we're called to do is glorify God, verse 10. So how do we glorify God? We glorify God, back to the motive clause. We think of all the things that Jesus has done for us. I love the song that our choir sings sometimes. Jesus, he's done so many things for us. I cannot list them all. There's too many. I talked to somebody the other day who had had occasion to write out their life story, and they said, when we were finished, we looked back and said, wow, look at all the places God has been involved in my life. And sometimes we need to do that. We are a little bit like a child who has forgotten that their parents actually care about them and take them for granted. And sometimes we need somebody to sit us down and say, your parents really love you. Look what they did here and here and here and here. Oh, yeah. And we need to do the same thing with our relationship with Jesus. What has Jesus done for you? And it's a time for you to think that through. I mean, we can do it from a theological perspective, but also a personal perspective. How has Christ impacted your life? And that's what, and out of that comes our glorifying God. Not because we have to, or because we're threatened, but because we see the incredible love of God coming through. In Scripture, whenever we see people who encounter God, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, or the first part of Revelation and other places, the first thing that happens is glorify God. They get on their knees and say, wow. And we do that glorifying through our lives. Paul says, be the fragrance of Christ, right? And so our words, our actions, our intentions reflect those that we have seen in Jesus that he calls us to do. And Jesus, again, reflecting God. The third thing that he calls us to do is just sort of hinted at in verse 11. But if you sneak on and read the next few passages, verses, you see the strong call to unity. And so what he's saying is, I want you to be united. Like who? Who is the other reciprocal relationship we talked about? Like God and Jesus. There's our example. And so, as we look through the passage, we recognize that we are called to have a reciprocal relationship where we treat people with respect and dignity and appreciate the things that they do. One of the wonderful places that we see that discussed is places like 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about the gifts. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter talks about being built up like spiritual stones. Each of us has gifts that God and abilities that God has given us. Some of them are, you know, they mention teaching and preaching and hospitality and caring and prayer and what all do you do? You people are amazing. You do so many things. And as each of us does our part, the other people go, wow, I'm being cared for. And our natural response is to care back. This church is an example, an amazing example of that. Carol and I came here and you people have embraced us and we feel very cared for. And especially the last few years, or last year rather, we're starting to look around and say, boy, what else can we do to respond in caring, because we feel so embraced and cared for and carried. You people pray for us, and every night we sleep under this amazing quilt that you all wrote a little square on, and there's so many things you do for us, and we just are overwhelmed and amazed, and we keep looking for ways, how can we respond and care for you as well? Well, that attitude is an attitude we should all carry, right? Paul says, don't owe anybody anything except for your ongoing debt of love. And so we continue to say, ah, there's probably something else I can do to care for our family and the other people we encounter, of course. And so there we are, doing our part, always thinking, I can maybe care a little more. And you keep on doing that. You're amazing. Some of you are sitting in your chair saying, I think that guy didn't read the Sermon on the Mount, because there it talks about caring for people who don't care for us. Well, I did read it. Why do we care for people who don't care back? Is it that we're acting like the parent and they the child? No. Our motivation, back to the motive clause. We care for them not because we're trying to batuta, get a German word in here somewhere, and try to sort of boss them around or look after them. We care for them because of all that God has done for us. And like the prodigal son, the father saying to the older brother, come on, give him a break. God says to us, there are people out there that need you, that can't respond in ways that you're used to. I want you to care for them, not in a condescending way, but I want you to go out there and all this love God has been pouring into you, just kind of extend your arms in response And you know what happens when you do that? Reciprocation happens, is what happens. You begin to embrace somebody who, it seems, has nothing to offer you, and it begins to come back. The caring, the appreciation, the respect, and so forth. It comes back. So we're called to believe, to glorify God through our lives, and to be unified. So what's our takeaway here today? Well, our takeaway is, first of all, that God has some directions for us. There is something we need to do. We don't just sit here and, pardon my French, like a spoiled child who has never learned that they have some responsibility to their parents and their friends and whatever, and they live in entitled lives. I'm sorry, it sounded like I was a bit of a rant. We don't want to be like that, but we recognize that God loves us intensely and reaches out to us, inviting us to respond to God who loves us, to Jesus who died for us and led us through his life, but also to respond to one another as equals, treating each other with dignity and respect and understanding and trust the way that God and Jesus do for each other, the way that we are invited to do for one another. May God continue to put a bug in your ear so that you don't forget we've got a part to play, but also help you experience the incredible joy that comes from being a part of a family where we experience that kind of caring. Amen.
In your insert is a song that also we've probably heard in many different ways. Don't know that we've sung it very often, but let's give it our best try. Just a closer walk with thee.
Please rise for the benediction. Go into your week with your ears pitched to the sound of God's voice calling your name. Go into your week with your eyes peeled for the face of Jesus in unexpected places. Go into your week with your soil poised to receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit of peace. Amen.
And our closing song is 647. And really look at the words. They really, I think, especially the last verse, really talks about what we've talked about today.